Well, it is a blessing for me to be here. So I'm going to share some things you probably haven't heard of. So just trust me. We're going to get there at the end and how we can apply this to our lives, how important it is to know what Islam is, what our country is facing as far as a great falling away, whether it's the end times or not. I think we can agree that things are not looking so great spiritually and morally in our country. So when I came here in December of 2013, I shared with you how God had moved Feed the Hunger to feed more people here in America. And then we got into the state of the church. And just in the last year and a half, I think instead of walking downhill as a country, we're now using a slip and slide. It's just gotten really, and we'll get into what just took place in the last couple weeks. We don't need to be afraid to talk about that from the pulpit. And along those lines, God has burdened me to write the next devotional. I've written three devotionals this year. It's called Terminus, The End of the Age. And it's just what God has burdened me about America's future and also about the end of the age. So that'll be available by daily emails for the month of August. And then by September, we will have a hard copy that you can have freely if you so like. Some heavy stuff. Now today, we're going to be trying to answer some questions. What is Islam? Does it have a role in end times? Who is the 12th Imam or the Mahdi? And who is the Muslim Jesus? Did you all know that the Muslims believe in Jesus and that he will return again? Now, the reason why I put this in question form is this is the way that Jesus taught. It's the rabbinical style of teaching where we ask questions and discuss the answers together. So that's what we're going to look at today. So Islam roots go all the way back to Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. We as Jews and Christians believe that Abraham, Isaac was the chosen son that was about to be sacrificed, and that's through the line that Jesus came. But Muslims believe that that son was actually Ishmael, not Isaac. So Ishmael and Isaac have been fighting ever since. Muslim versus Jew, Muslim versus Christian. Now, Islam is more than just a religion. Now, it's painted as a religion just like Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism. Now, we know Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Man has made it a religion. But Islam is more than a religion. It is an ideology. It controls all areas of life. It's all-inclusive. There's no escaping the Muslim life. It is controls your every thought. It dictates everything that you do. Now, Muslims believe in one God just as we do. There are three monotheistic religions in the world: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And they call their God Allah, which is not the same God as ours. There are a lot of people, both Muslims and those who call themselves Christians, who believe that we worship the same God. We've just gotten sidetracked along the way, such as the Ishmael and Isaac thing. And Muhammad is the one true prophet of Allah. Now, they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but he was just one in a long line of prophets. He was not the Messiah. So you will hear Muslims revere Jesus and try to win us over that way, because we believe in Jesus too. What a great prophet he was, but they do not believe that he was the Messiah. So let's take a little bit further look at Muhammad and when he lived and what he believed. So this goes all the way back to, he was born in 570 and died in 632. Interesting thing is he had 13 wives. Starting at age 40, he began to rest in a cave in the middle of the desert. And that's when he claims to have received visions from the angel Gabriel, the same Gabriel that we have in the Bible. One could argue whether he actually heard from Gabriel or not. I think we know. But it was the angel Gabriel who began to give him all these revelations about how God really worked and who God really is. And so he began to record these visions and revelations from Angel Gabriel in the Holy Book of Islam, which is called the Quran. There are other holy Muslim writings that are biographical information about him and written by people who watched him lead. And that's called the Hadith and the Sirah. So they have more than one holy book, but the Quran is their equivalent to the Bible. Not surprisingly, just as we've seen in Christianity, where we have now over 10,000 different denominations, after Muhammad's death, there was a disagreement as to who should be the rightful successor to Muhammad, be it a family member or one of his generals. Because at this point of his death, Muhammad had succeeded in conquest of suppressing, that's where jihad started, making Islam, his version of God, the rule of the day in Arabia, in the Middle East. So by the time he died, there was a disagreement over who should succeed him, be his son-in-law slash cousin, or one of his subordinates. And so this is what began the split in Islam between two main branches, which is called Sunni and Shia. So 85% of the Muslim world are Sunnis. This includes countries like Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan, and it includes terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda, ISIS, and the Taliban. Shias only comprise most of the rest, and they're mainly based in Iraq and Iran. And this includes terrorist groups such as Hezbollah. You might ask yourself, if you're aware of the recent Middle East history, Iran and Iraq don't like each other. Why don't they like each other? Because they're mainly Shias. One of the main reasons, there are so many layers in the Middle East, but most people don't know that Iranians are not Arabs. Okay, Iraqis are Arabs. Iranians are Persians. And they don't like each other because Persians view themselves differently as Arabs. They don't want to be grouped into the Arab world. They're from ancient Persia, as you read about in the Bible. So there's all sorts of dynamics, like right now in the Middle East, in Iraq, you know, what's going on with ISIS. ISIS is Sunni, Iraq is Shia. So Iran is now helping Iraq fight ISIS because ISIS is trying to establish their version of Islam in the whole Islamic world. It's called a caliphate. That is when they have called for everyone to follow their version of Islam, which is obviously very extreme. And that's why you've seen in the news in the last 2 weeks that ISIS is even killing Muslims and children during this holy month of Ramadan because they're not following. Ramadan is a month-long fast where they don't eat or drink during the day, and at night they do. Some kids broke the fast during the day and ISIS killed them. So they won't just kill Christians and other minority groups. They'll kill other Muslims because they're not following their version of what Islam is. That's about as simple as I can explain it. So let's transition now to this Islamic mindset of controlling everything, of calling for a caliphate or a Muslim way of life for everyone, to what they believe about the end times. And this will surprise you and perhaps tempt you to be a little more afraid than you are now of groups like ISIS. But let's pause for a second and look at the Western mindset of end times. Now, if you're like me, I've been studying prophecy for about 30 years. And there's been a way that the end times has been taught. There's a 10-nation confederacy out of Europe, where the Antichrist arises out of a country like Britain or Greece, and the Pope is the next false prophet, and Russia is also a major player, and especially in America, we believe that we're going to be raptured from anything bad. Does this sound familiar to you guys? Is this what we've been taught? I've been taught it. I've believed it in the past. But what I want to show you today is another possibility. So all I'm asking is that you have an open mind, because it's important for us to measure everything we hear so that as things play out, we're not caught off guard by anything. God doesn't want us to live in fear, and He does not want us to be unprepared for anything should we see things play out in our lifetime. So I want to encourage you to study viewpoints of any scripture, of any topic, so that you can debate with people, you can reason together, you can be even more convicted about what God has shown clearly in His Word. Because if we're not ready to dialogue with our fellow Americans over what the real truth in the Bible is, we're going to look like we're wrong. So you need to be knowledgeable of what's out there. So I am not a a teacher of prophecy. I just consider myself a student of prophecy. And this is what is concerning me about this growth of Islam, because you need to be reminded that 25% of the entire world's population is Islam. Okay? So one out of every four people believe what I'm about to share with you. So you need to be aware. And I want to point you to one book in particular if you're a reader. It's called The Islamic Antichrist by Joel Richardson. And that's not his real name. Obviously, he has a lot of Muslims unhappy with him. And so he has written under this name. But this is a lot of the information that I'm talking about is in this book. But just as we believe that Jesus will return one day and establish his kingdom forever, Muslims believe the same thing. But it's a person called the 12th Imam or the Mahdi. Now, the Shias believe, remember we talked about Sunnis and Shias, the Shias are the minority. The Shias believe that there have been 12 successors to Muhammad after he died. And that 12th, as a child, disappeared, basically. And that one day he would return. So the 12th Imam would one day return, say, I'm the 12th Imam, the one that succeeded Muhammad, and I've come to establish the caliphate once and for all and bring peace to the world. Sunnis don't believe in the 12th Imam. They don't believe he's been born yet. But they do believe the Mahdi is returning. So just to make it clear, all Muslims believe that an anointed one is returning to establish Islam as the world's religion one day, okay? So here is what is somewhat disturbing, is that a lot of what they believe about the Mahdi is what we believe about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be a world spiritual leader. It's the same thing that the Mahdi is. He rides on a white horse. He rules for 7 years. His seat is right there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and he beheads non-believers. Now, there's been all manner of conspiracy theory how there are guillotines all over the U.S. hidden for such a time when persecution breaks out, but it doesn't take any stretch of the imagination to know that Muslims behead. And so much attention is on ISIS and the ways that they're killing and crucifying and burning and all this, beheading Christians and other minority groups. But what is not reported is that the number one country for beheadings is Saudi Arabia. They do it all the time. So it's not hard to believe when you see in the Bible that there's the beheading of believers in the future, how Islam could definitely be the ones that carry that out. So the bottom line is you got 1.6 billion people, but Muslims, who believe that their Mahdi is going to do all the things, or most of the things, that our Bible says the Antichrist does. Now, they also believe in a Muslim Jesus. I say Muslim Jesus because the Jesus that Muhammad talked about, and they've talked about ever since then, is not our Jesus, obviously. His name was Isa, and he will accompany the Mahdi to establish the caliphate. So, just as I mentioned, just as the Antichrist and the Mahdi are very similar, the Muslim Jesus and the false prophet are very similar. He is the right-hand man to the Antichrist. He points people to worship the Mahdi. He appears like a lamb, but we know he's actually a dragon. And he speaks great things, and he kills those who don't worship the Antichrist. Once again, it's rather uncanny. I think the odds are pretty high that such a thing is just random. Now, this is where I want to tie it together and park the rest of our time together. In this devotional that I just wrote, the last 2 days of the devotional are about the great falling away, the apostasy of the end times. Now, there's apostasy now, and there's apostasy at end times. And you may say, well, sitting here in the pew today, there's no way I'd fall for this. But the Bible says it's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. Many who call him Lord will not enter heaven. There are going to be a lot of people who thought they were believers. God's going to say, I don't know you. These are very difficult scriptures, and there's a list at the end that I'll share with you. But what's going on in America today is greatly disturbing. Is everyone disturbed by what's going on today?
Yes.
Let me give this example to you. Let's say that I am an alcoholic, and I come through the doors of this church, bring the alcohol with me, sit in the pew, drink it before you throughout the service, and for doing that, you all stand up and applaud. Is that ever going to happen? All right. Let's say I go and I break into Pastor Darrell's house, take all his prized possessions, and I bring them into this service. Put it right there in the pew next to me. And you guys are like, you know what? We don't care. It's fine. Is that ever going to happen? Let's say I'm having an affair on my wife. I come to church, your church today, and I bring the lady with me. We sit down in church and we worship with you, and Pastor Darrell stands up and says, Joseph, that's wonderful. Is that going to happen? This is exactly what society is asking us to do with homosexuality today. 1 Corinthians 6, everything I just mentioned, these people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Adulterers, thieves, drunkards, homosexuals. That's what the Bible says. This is exactly what society and many people who call themselves Christians are asking us to do with homosexuals in the church. Should everyone be welcome in the church? Yes. But we should not be called to embrace sin in the church. But that's what's happening. So we have a choice now, more than ever, to stand up and say, this is not the way it's going to be in the church. We all, many of us probably know homosexuals. Many of us know alcoholics. We are not asking you to embrace your sin. We love you where you are. But we cannot embrace them and forsake the truth of God's word. We do not have that liberty. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Right? So that is what we are called to do. Die to ourselves. Now, lest we sit on our high horse and say, well, I'm not an adulterer or a drunk or a thief or struggling with homosexuality. We all are hypocrites. And we need to remove the planks before we look at other people's specks. And that's the dangerous thing that we do as the church, and that's why we look holier than thou to America, is because we judge people and they know how we're living the rest of the week. Am I right so far? So we as a church, this is the kind of thing that gets me on my knees and am convicted by my habitual sins. Now, they may not be as dramatic as the ones I've mentioned, but we all have them. It's laziness, it's selfishness, it's greed. You know, pick your poison. We're in our situation today in America because the church was silent. And judgment begins with us. And now we're going to be paying the price because now we're in the minority. So I want to encourage you, we have to be speaking up now at all costs. At all costs. I have traveled the world and I've seen people who willingly give their lives for the sake of the call that Jesus put on their life. And we have not been challenged by that because we live in Disney World. Nobody knows if this was the final straw for America, this decision by the Supreme Court. In my opinion, we deserve judgment decades ago. Consider this, that there are only 23 countries in the world that have a larger population than we have killed off through abortion. 57 million people, 176 countries have a smaller population than we've killed off. That's been since 1973. But really, the problem goes back a little bit further. Well, sin's been here from the beginning, right? We had founding fathers that wanted this country to be Christian, but they had many flaws, slavery, Freemasonry. I could go down the list. 1947, the Supreme Court, this was when they misquoted and misinterpreted what separation of church was. A state church had been sanctioned in Connecticut, and they were concerned that a national church would be chosen for America. This is where freedom of religion came from. The Establishment Clause in the Constitution says freedom of religion. Well, Thomas Jefferson wrote to those Baptists in Connecticut and assured them that there would not be a nationwide chosen church. And there should be a wall of separation between church and state. That's what he meant by it. But a Supreme Court justice in 1947 took those words, separation of church and state, removed them from their context, and from that day to forward, it has become a driving force to drive God out of our government, out of our schools, out of our society, and made it secular. But now, once again, we can point to one particular justice and say, shame on you, but we do this all the time with Scripture. It's called proof texting, where you take a verse out of its context to justify what you're doing. That's exactly what they did. So we have to be very careful when we're quoting Scripture that we know the context that that Scripture's in. Anyway, so my concern for America is the falling away for us. End times or not has already been going on. It's just we're now seeing the acceleration. We're now seeing that Christians are in the minority. There are a lot of people who are calling themselves Christians that the Bible says one day God's going to say, I don't know you. So we have to believe, not only believe, speak it with our mouth, we have to believe it with our heart. That's what gets us saved. And then we're not saved by our good works, but to do good works. So there should be some fruit that people can see in our lives that we are different, that God is living through us, we are not living for ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. The church needs to be purified now more than ever so that we can be the voice of truth and love to people who are openly embracing the sins of the world. But there's a whole bunch of people in America that are calling themselves Christians that are picking and choosing which sins are actually sin. And we need to point them to the Word. I think when we get back and look at Islam and what they believe about the Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus, if you see someone who claims to be Jesus, who can do great things, is pointing to the Antichrist, who's performing miracles and saying, this is actually the true way, there are going to be a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are going to fall away. Could this be the falling away that God speaks of? It may or may not be. We don't need a Muslim Jesus or Mahdi to fall away right now in America, as I've already said. We are already falling away. And we have our idols here in the form of materialism, selfishness, laziness. Once again, I point the finger to myself. Every day, I'm convicted of what I need to work on. So this is what I want us to do now, is to close our eyes and pray, ask the Lord to bring specific sins to you in your mind that you need to confess right now. And not only confess, but take the step further to repentance. Repentance is turning away from. Anybody can confess sin. I can confess after every sin I do, but I keep doing it, so I'm not repenting. So therefore, Christ is not working in me. I'm not letting Him work through me. We need to let go, lay those sins down on the altar, turn away from them so that we can be the shining light in our country and save as many people as possible. Amen? Let's pray. You are the one true God. There is no other. There are so many people outside of a belief in your Son and the atoning work that He did on the cross. But now there are so many within the church who call themselves Christians who do not know you, who make obedience conditional to the areas they don't struggle with and blind to the areas that they do. Teach us how to love all people, but to share that truth in love, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we need to repent and repent now because the kingdom of God is at hand. I ask right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak into each person's heart to the sins they not only need to confess of, but repent of as well.